appreciate that special. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, then we will get started. Father, we are glad to be in your house tonight. Lord, I'm thankful for each person who's made the effort to be here. I pray that you'd bless this time together, that you would use it to speak to our hearts. God, I pray that you'd help us to listen and to really consider how this might be applicable to our lives, how we might be able to begin implementing it even tonight and again throughout the days to come. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening I'm going to begin with a story that I know is not extremely fascinating or interesting maybe, but it does prove a point or give indication of a point that I want us to think about. And I hope, as I just prayed, I do hope that it'll be a blessing to us. I don't know how many of us have noticed, maybe you did, maybe you did not, but a couple of weeks ago, we had no ceiling fans here in the auditorium. I don't know if you noticed that or not, and now we have new ceiling fans throughout the auditorium, and there are a couple of reasons for that, but actually just one, but it was a justifiable expense, all right? It was a justifiable expense. Those fans were over 25 years old, and so they had certainly served their time and done their duty, what they were asked to do over those years. At least I was told the fans were over 25 years old, okay? So anyways, nonetheless, there was something, though, that prompted us replacing it. It really wasn't a fashion issue or anything of that nature, but some of you know that I came into the church one Thursday morning. I came in a little bit early, and I had walked through the auditorium, and the first time I walked through the auditorium, I didn't even notice it, but whenever I walked back through, I noticed that there was a piece of Romex hanging out of the ceiling about 4 to 5 feet long. I looked up in somewhat of confusion and bewilderment, if I'm using that word correctly. I don't ever use that one, so I'm kind of iffy. But anyways, I think I was bewildered. I was confused. I looked up, and I noticed there was a hole in the ceiling where the ceiling fan had come down, and of course, as I'm processing all this and taking it all in, I noticed that the ceiling fan was now resting between two pews. The fan blades were bent up quite a bit, so I could tell almost immediately, I don't think that's salvageable. And as I looked at that, and because of what was going on, I immediately sent a picture of it to Brother Rusty, and I said, Brother Rusty, could you come fix this? Could you come take care of it? And he said, I'll be there in just a few minutes. I'll be there in a little bit. And he got up here, and he was able to patch everything, put everything back together, and then he took all the other ceiling fans down. Now, the reason that he took all the other ceiling fans down in the days to come is because we talked about this as a result of what he found. Whenever he was up in the ceiling area trying to fix everything and at least patch it for the time being, what he found was that the mounting unit that was holding the fan up, it had only been held up with a couple of smooth-edged nails. So there was no screws, there was nothing of any kind of a rigidness to the nails. It was just smooth nails that had been nailed up into the ceiling joist. And so it makes sense that after 25 years of vibration, those nails were going to work themselves loose and the fan was going to rest itself beneath the pews. And so I asked Brother Rusty, I said, why don't you, and I think Brother Randy was in on this as well, but we said, why don't you look at the other fans and see how they're doing? And a couple of other fans were nearing that point of collapsing. And, you know, on a Thursday morning, no big deal. But if it were to happen on a Sunday or a Wednesday, it could turn into a very big deal. And so that is why we went ahead and replaced them. Now, why am I telling you this story about ceiling fans collapsing and why we replaced them? Well, remember, these fans are old, the ones that we replaced. Now, why were we dealing with the mess? I'll explain to you why we were dealing with the mess that we were dealing with on that Thursday morning. Because someone years and years and years ago, bless their hearts, did a poor job on the installation. You understand this? I'm not being critical. I'm not being too hard on the person. Whoever did it, their intentions were probably good. They probably thought, you know, these are some big, long nails. And if it was even talked about, how would I begin to know? I couldn't. But if it was even talked about, somebody probably said, oh, yeah, it'll be fine. No big deal. So all these years later, guess what we're doing? We're dealing with the ramifications of the choice that someone made a long time ago. Rather than using screws, because I do know they had screws over 20 years ago, rather than using screws, rather than using some kind of a different mounting technique, they said, yeah, this will do. And then all these years later, someone else got to deal with the consequences of that. Now, this evening, as you keep that little thought in the back of your mind, I'd like us to turn tonight to the book of Nehemiah. To the book of Nehemiah. As you turn to the book of Nehemiah, you may say, you said this morning that we're going to be starting a new series tonight, and we are, so I'll just go ahead and let you know, we're going to be looking at the story of Nehemiah. And it's a wonderful story. It truly is. And I'm going to try to give us some context and some background so that we have a better understanding of what's going on by the time we get to chapter 1, verse number 1, here in a couple of moments. But for those of us who were here Wednesday night, I know that some of this will be review. I know that some of this will seem somewhat repetitive, but I think many of us can benefit by the review. And let me just say this. I know that years and years ago we went through the book of Nehemiah, but I know this to also be true. I don't care how many times you go through a book, every time you study it, something else grabs your attention and something else teaches you something. And so I don't think the fact that we taught it or went through it probably 13 years ago, I think, is the last time that we dealt with this. I don't think that we're going to be too repetitive in this series in comparison to what we dealt with then. But let me just share some things with us as to what gets us to Nehemiah chapter 1. I said Wednesday night that the kingdom of Israel, after the reign of Solomon, it divided, the nation did, into two different regions, into two different kingdoms. You had the northern region and the southern region, and both of those regions were governed independent from the other. All right? So the northern kingdom had no jurisdiction over the southern, and the southern had no jurisdiction over the northern. They both ruled themselves independently. But as you read through the scripture, here's what you find, is that both kingdoms were marked by men who led the nations, some who did right in the sight of the Lord, but most who did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so while there were some who had a desire to do right, while there were some who had a desire to serve the Lord and please Him, there were many who had no concern, who had no desire for the things of God. And so as a result of the lack of desire of the children of Israel, the people of Israel, to serve the Lord, at some point God had to deal with their sin. At some point God had to judge their sin. And so God allowed the nation of Israel to be taken captive and to be destroyed and to experience all of these difficult times at the hand of the Babylonian Empire. All right? So as a result of the Babylonian Empire coming into the area and conquering the nation of Israel, there were so many different consequences and so many ramifications from that. And that is where we get stories that are associated with this, like the story of Ezra, like the story of Daniel, and so many other stories. It's many, many different perspectives and different angles, all revolving around this time frame in the history of the Israelites. And so that is where we're at. Israel has been taken into captivity, and it is a captivity that would last 70 years. All right, the scripture was very clear that this would be a 70-year captivity that the nation of Israel, that the people of Israel would have to endure. So here we are in Nehemiah chapter 1 with that as the background, and it says in verse number 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. All right, so what we understand is this from just that one simple statement is what we're about to read is what happened from the viewpoint or from the vantage point of Nehemiah. This is him writing it. This is him recording the events. And so this would be what happened according to Nehemiah. And obviously it's been preserved for our understanding and for our benefit. And so it says in verse number 1, that though this is the words of him, it says, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. So where is Shushan the palace? Well, it would be almost due east from the land of Israel. So if you look it up on a Bible map, if you find Israel, if you find Jerusalem, go over to the east, what would be many miles for their day and how they traveled, and you would see the Babylonian Empire, and you would see Shushan, which would have been where the palace was located. And if you look in the last part of verse number 11, this is what it says. It says in the very last part, for I was the king's cupbearer. For I was the king's cupbearer. So what does it mean whenever Nehemiah declares that he was the cupbearer of the king? Well, it means this, that he would have been the one who served the drinks in the royal capacity there in the palace. All right, so if you think about this, and this was brought to my attention this week as I did some reading, this is a pretty amazing position for Nehemiah to find himself in. Why is it an amazing position for him to find himself in? Because Nehemiah would have been one of the children taken into captivity when everything happened there in the land of Israel. And so you would not naturally assume that a prisoner of war, so to speak, would be one of the ones who would be serving in the palace of a foreign land. You also keep this in mind, again, as it was brought to my attention as I did some reading this week, that there would have been many who would have had a desire to harm or to kill the king. And so to be able to have that kind of access to the king required a great measure of trust and a great measure of loyalty on the part of the one who would serve the king. So you've got Nehemiah, who would have been a prisoner of the war, who was now finding himself in Shushan the palace, serving as a cupbearer to the king. So obviously he had quite the testimony, and obviously he was a young man or an older man at this stage who was quite trusted by the king, and this is the position he is in. And so it says that this is the year that it was taking place, the month that it was taking place, and he was in Shushan the palace, and what was he doing? He was doing what he had been doing probably for quite some time, just another day in the palace doing what Nehemiah did. So if you look there in verse number 2, we read these words. It was in this month of this year that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. So who has come to visit Nehemiah? Well, it's fairly clear, Hanani and some others. And where have they come from? They have come from the land of Judah, which is what would have been the southern region or the southern kingdom. So these men have come from the land of Judah. And in verse number 3 or verse number 2 it says, and I, that being Nehemiah, asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now what was Jerusalem? Jerusalem was the capital city of Judah. You remember this? This is somewhat important. Jerusalem would have been a key city in the land of Judah. All right, so here is Nehemiah. He's got some visitors from the land of Judah where Jerusalem was located. They have come to him, and in his curiosity and in his concern for his homeland, Nehemiah says, how are things back home, and how are things with the people, those who escaped, those who were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem? So these men who had come from Judah, I'd really like us to hear this, all right? These who had come from Judah, it says in verse number 3 that they began to respond to Nehemiah. And it says, they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So I want us to think about this from just the simplest of perspectives. They said that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, and the gates had been burned with fire. Now that's something that you and I don't ever think about, right? Cities having walls and gates around them. Because that's not how we function in our culture. That's not how we operate. We move fairly freely from one city to another, from one town to another. But back in their day, what were the walls and the gates there to do? What was the purpose of the walls and the gates? Well, it was there to offer protection to the inhabitants, right? Okay, so the walls and the gates of the city were extremely important because that is what offered protection to all who would have lived in that region, all who would have lived in that land. And so the men give this report that the walls have been broken down and the gates are burned with fire. So from a national perspective, this is a terrible situation to hear about. Here is Nehemiah finding that this is the condition of his homeland. This is the condition of his fellow brethren, his fellow people. And yet more than that, as terrible as that is, remember that Nehemiah asked about the people, not just the city. So in verse number 3, as he asked about the remnant, those that were left of the captivity, it says, and they said that are left of the captivity there in the provinces are in great affliction and reproach. They are in great affliction and reproach. So what does it mean when it says that the people of Judah, they're in the land of Jerusalem? What does it mean when it says that they are in great affliction and reproach? Well, it would mean this, that they are in a position of shame. That they would have been in a position of mocking. That they would have been in a position of rebuke. They would have been in a position of not having any respect. So here are these people, and it's not just the city that is in a bad situation. It is not just the city that is in ruins. It's not just a city that's had their lives torn apart, so to speak. It is the people individually who made up that city whose lives are also a mess. Does this make sense? Their lives, the people of Judah, the remnant there in the city of Jerusalem, their lives are a mess. It is a place of shame. It is a place of disrespect. It is a miserable, miserable place to be in at this time. And that is the report that the men gave Nehemiah. So as you think about this, it really is difficult to know exactly when these men gave this report. The exact time frame, the exact date of it, it's hard to pinpoint. But here is what we can tell with somewhat certainty, a measure of certainty, is that several years of the captivity, no doubt, have already taken place. So this has been an ongoing situation. This has been an ongoing problem. And so I want us to give some attention to this thought. Here is the city of Jerusalem in the land of Judah that's been torn apart, walls torn down, gates burned down with fire, and the people themselves, it says, dealing with affliction and reproach. Now, as these years have passed, I want us to think about this. The ones who are suffering, why are they suffering? The ones who are struggling, why are they struggling? The ones who are dealing with all this, why are they dealing with it? It's very simple. Because of sin. Why did God do to the land of Israel what he did? He did it because of the sin of the people. But by the time we get to Nehemiah's day, and remember it's 70 years of captivity, here's what you've got to ask yourself. Of the ones who are in the mid to late portion of this 70 years of captivity, how many of them are actually responsible for the judgment that God poured out upon the nation? Some of them possibly were responsible for it because of what is recorded in Ezra, how there were some who remembered the previous temple, who watched the second temple get rebuilt. So obviously there were some who had gone into the captivity, lived the 70 years, and were still able to see the new temple be rebuilt. But yet many of the ones who would have lived in the early parts of that captivity, they would have died, and yet there would have been so many others who lived throughout the remainder of that 70 years. And if we look at this from just a simple, honest perspective, here's what we would have to say, is that many of them whose lives were a mess, who were suffering the reproach and the affliction, much of what they were dealing with by way of the mess had nothing to do with what they had done to create the mess. Amen. So why were so many of these in captivity dealing with the mess they were dealing with? Very simple. Because of the actions of their fathers and their grandfathers and great-grandfathers, people before them. You understand this? I want us to look alert tonight. It's something we need to think about. What Nehemiah and the men who were reporting to him, what their generation was dealing with, was not necessarily the result of their actions, but it was the result of the actions of those before them. So it's kind of like walking into an auditorium and you see a ceiling fan laying on the ground and you see the mess that's above you and the mess that's beneath you. Why did that happen? Because of the poor actions of someone years and years ago. But it's now that we got to deal with it, and it's now that we got to address it. The principle is the same. Why were those who were reporting to Nehemiah and their generation, why were they dealing with everything they were dealing with? It was not because of their actions. It was because of the actions of those. And yet the actions of the previous generation had a rollover effect, and those in Nehemiah's day were dealing with the consequences of what they had done. Why should we care about that? Well, because the principle doesn't change. The principle does not change. Somebody says, well, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. How many of us tonight, if we could just do a real quick inventory of our lives, if we could just do a real quick scan of what's happened in our lives, how many of us would be honest enough to say this, that there's probably been a point at your life, there's been some moment in your life where you had the privilege to deal with the consequences of what someone else did. You ever been there? It happens all the time, does it not? Think about children. Children have no say as to what home they're born into, right? They have no say as to what home they're born into. They have no say as to who their parents are going to be. They have no say. I've said this before. None of us had any choice in the matter. And you know what every one of us get to deal with, for lack of better words? We get to deal with some of the actions of our parents and grandparents and the rollover effect that it's had, not just in our parents' lives, but in our lives. Good or bad, that is the case. I can look at my life and I can say this with no hesitation whatsoever. Some of what I deal with, some good, some negative, some of what I deal with is a result of the family that I was born into, some of the victories that I enjoy and some of the challenges that I struggle with. It is because of the family that I was born into, and some of the things that I get to involve myself in is not because of anything I've done, but because of what was done before me. I would suspect that if we thought about this from just a selfish perspective, some of you might say things like this: I get to deal with things at work all the time because of what somebody else did. You know, this person did this, and this person did this, and this person did that, and because of that, a new policy was put in place, and because this person did this, they had to put a new rule in place, and because this happened, they had to do this. And how many of you on a regular basis at work, you get to deal with the consequences of what someone else has done? It happens. See, that's a principle that you and I don't ever get away with or get away from. And so you may look at your life and you may say, yeah, I see it from a family's perspective. You may see it from a work perspective. You may see it from some perspective that I'm not going to bore us with tonight. But I'm trying to show us something, that all through life we are dealing not only with the consequences of our choices, but the consequences of the choices and the actions and the behavior and the lifestyle of people before us. So let me ask you this. Does it always seem fair that we have to deal with their poor decisions? Uh-uh. It doesn't always seem fair, does it? Why do I have to suffer because of your ignorance? Because that's how it works. Why do I have to clean up your mess? Because that's how life works. Why do I get to deal with this? And why do you get to deal with this? It's not right. It's not fair. I don't think it should be that way. Well, it probably, in a perfect world, not probably, in a perfect world, it wouldn't be that way. But because we don't live in a perfect world, I don't care what area of life you want to talk about, whether it be from a national perspective or a local, individual, personal perspective, we get to deal with other people's lack of effort, lack of concern, lack of energy, lack of a willingness to do what needs to be done. Well, and if we're not careful, what are we? Well, we're the victim in all of this, right? Okay. I'm saying if we're not careful, that's the attitude that we can get, right? I've got to deal with this, and I've got to deal with this, and I've got to deal with this, and it's not my fault, and it's not fair, and I'm just the victim in all of this. Well, to a point, we might be a victim, but I preached several weeks ago that we get to make the choices that we make for our lives. You remember this? Let's hear this. This is so important. It doesn't matter what happened in the past. I get to make choices for my life today. So it doesn't matter what dad and mom may have done. It doesn't matter what grandma and grandpa may have done. It doesn't matter what anybody else may have done. I have choices that I am allowed to make today. Now, whenever I understand that I am able to make choices today, if I put all this together and if I put the pieces together in a way that is actually helpful and constructive rather than me being the victim of everything, then to go back to what was mentioned a few weeks ago, it does not matter what happened then. I can determine the course that my life takes from this point forward, but I want us to see something that I think we often lose sight of, and that is this: regardless of whatever choice we make today, it is going to have a rollover effect into the lives of someone else. See, you and I, it is so easy for us to sit here and say, yes, because mommy did this or because daddy did this, I'm still dealing with this, and it's just not fair. Okay, it may not be fair, but you're dealing with it because that's the way life works, right? And somebody may say, well, you know, I've got all this junk that I've got to deal with at work because this person did this, and years ago this person did this, and it's not right, and it's not fair, and they shouldn't punish everyone because of one person's actions. I get it, but that's the way life works. And yet, while we have a chance to choose how we're going to live in spite of that, if we're not careful, you know what we do? We also lose sight of this, that what I do right now is going to affect and impact the lives of people that come after me, maybe for many, many, many years. Amen. What I do today, it is not a maybe. It is a definite. It will have an impact on Susie's life. Because she cannot scripturally right now get away from me. Now friends, think about it. What you do right now will impact your spouse's life. Oh, no, it doesn't have that big of a deal. No, it doesn't make any impact. No, we're kind of separated people, you know. I mean, we're our own individuals, some people might say. Yeah, you might be, but guess what? There is an impact that is made on the other person's life based upon what you do, whether you see the connection or not. So we've got to be reminded as married folk, hey, listen, what I do today, it's not just going to affect me in the future. It is also going to affect my spouse. And I want to remind us, those of us who are parents, and somebody says, oh, I know where this is going. I don't care. We need to be reminded of this. Listen, as parents, what we do today is going to impact our children in the days and weeks and years to come. It just is. So what I decide to make a priority in my life today, it is going to show my kids an example of what is important. What matters to me is going to be an example to my kids of what should matter. And everything that I do, it is going to influence my kids. It's not just me. At one point or at some point in the future, you know what my kids will be saying? They'll be saying, maybe not in these exact words, but part of who I am today and part of what I deal with today is because of what my parents did when we were younger. And that'll either be a positive or a negative. What I do today does not just impact and affect Susie and the kids. What I do today has ramifications on people I may not even know personally. What I do, somebody might say, oh, you're being ridiculous. No, listen, the guy who installed the fan 20-something years ago had no idea who it possibly could have fallen on. The point is this, I don't even begin to know how broad my influence is. And you don't begin to know how broad your influence is. I have influence to an extent of some people in this church. I have to an extent some influence in the lives of people in this community. But there may be people that I don't ever know personally, but because of how I choose to live today, it is going to have an effect on their lives. And it's as true of you as it is of me or anyone else. How you choose to live today is going to affect other people's tomorrow. Amen. Now, if we think about that, I just want to ask you a very simple question. How important is it that we get it right? Are we listening? If what I am doing today is going to impact tomorrow for Susie, for the kids, for some church family, for some people in this community, for people that I may not even know, since it is going to impact tomorrow, how important is it that I do it right? It is of utmost importance. Amen. So what does it mean? It means this. I've got to be willing to care about the future and not just focus on the immediate. Right. I know I've said this many times over the years, but I have got to be willing to think about the future and not just today. I've got to be willing to admit that what I am doing right now is going to affect them, and because of that, I have got to be willing to admit it. I've got to focus on that. I've got to give it my attention. I've got to care about it, and I've got to be willing to put forth the effort to make sure that what I'm doing today is right. I've got to care, I've got to put forth the effort, I've got to put forth the energy. I've got to do what is required. Because here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to contribute to someone out there having a mess on their hands, in part because of what I helped create for them. Think about it. If I am going to have a say to an extent to what happens in their lives, I don't want to be a contributor to the mess that they're dealing with. I don't want them to be looking back on my influence and saying, you know, if Dad had just, I wouldn't be in this position today. You know, if Dad and Mom had just, whatever it may be, we wouldn't be here. You know, if Kyle had not done that, we wouldn't be here today. I don't want to be a contributor to someone else's mess. So what do I need to do today? I need to get it right. I've got to get it right, because it's not just me who will be impacted by me getting it wrong. And so again, here's Nehemiah talking to his brethren from the city that had been destroyed. And what are they dealing with? They're dealing with the consequences of someone else's lifestyle, someone else's choices, someone else's decisions. All of us have done it. We've been affected by someone else's decisions, someone else's lifestyle. But I want to remind us that every one of us are influencing someone else's lives. And so tonight I'm asking you to ask yourself this question. With what you're contributing, is that headed toward something that is solid, something that is stable, something that is going to last, something that is going to endure? Or with what you're contributing to the lives of others, is it something that's going to create a mess one day that they have to deal with? Because it's possible that we're the ones who are kind of doing poor workmanship in the lives of others. We may be sitting here tonight, and we may have to say, you know, if I'm honest, I know I've already contributed to other people's messes. That's too bad for us, right? Would we agree with that? If we've already contributed to some people's messes, that's too bad for us, because we're partly responsible for that. But I do want to leave on a positive note, not on a negative note, and say again what I know I've said in the past. You and I can't go back and change what mess we may have contributed to. But where we're at today, we can say, by God's grace and with God's help, I'll not contribute to another mess in the future. Following that? Whatever we've contributed in the past, that's what we've already deposited, and that's what will be withdrawn in the future, if it's not already been drawn upon. But you and I get to decide today how we're going to build, how we're going to construct, what we're going to deposit, what we're going to put into these people's lives. And if we want, we can make it something that'll last, or we can make it something that will be a mess in the years to come. I want us to build something that will last far beyond our years on this world. But the only way we'll do that is if we do it right. Put forth the effort and the energy and have the concern to really do it right, the life that we live. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as I come to you this evening, I pray that you'd help us to be men and women who care about doing it right, that you'd help us to be men and women who want to be to those around us what they deserve us to be. God, I know that every one of us in our lives, if we're honest, we have those failures, we have those regrets, and some of what other people are dealing with that may even frustrate us now, if we were honest, we'd have to just step back and say we helped get them there. And so, Lord, all of us know that we've contributed to plenty of messes in the past. But, Lord, I pray that you'd help us today to realize we do have the choice today to put forth the effort, to have the desire to see something that'll last by doing things right. So I pray that you'd help us today to do that and to have that kind of determination. Pray that you'd bless the invitation. Lord, if there's anyone who would need to respond in any way in relation to the message, I pray that they would. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.